Today in the Heaven series, I want to talk about meat, coffee, and defecation. Really, I do. Last time, we learned that there will be animals in heaven, and this time, we will learn if we can eat them or not. You're going to be sad by the answer, but I am too. There's three questions that have to do with this. Judy asked, will we eat in heaven? Austin asked, what will we eat in heaven? And then I asked, will we eat meat in heaven? The first part of the question I've already answered before, will we eat in heaven? And the answer is yes. We talked about that in question 24 a while back on what will we do in heaven. So I'm not going to rehash that. But there would be a question as to whether we will eat in the present heaven when we're only in spirit and in soul before the resurrection, before the new earth. Will we eat there? And I think it's possible that we will. And the reason for that is that the scripture indicates that the angels eat. And the angels are spirits. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1 and various other places. And in Psalm 78, verses 24 through 25, commenting on the Lord giving the children of Israel manna, the scripture says this. Psalm 78, 24 through 25. It says, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Now, meat in the Bible refers to food in general. When the scripture is referring to meat as we consider it, it refers to it as flesh, typically. But when you see meat in the Bible, it's usually just referring to food, could be bread or other food. But anyway, the point is that it says there that man did eat angels' food. And I don't think that's just unfactual. I don't think that's figurative. I think it's probably actually angels' food. That's what manna was. It came down from heaven, and I think that from that verse that the angels eat it up there. And let's just read a little bit more about this manna in Exodus 16. It wasn't wafers. I think I probably had this idea, some time ago that there was just pieces of bread lying on the ground or something, but it wasn't wafers. It was like little wee beads, like little seed-looking things, and then those could be taken and crushed up and ground and turned into bread. Exodus 16, 14 through 15. It says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. So, the frost, you're talking like little bits there. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now, manna, if you look in the center column reference there, if you have a Cambridge anyway, and maybe other versions have this too, but in the center column in the Cambridge Bible, these are actually, when you see notes in there where it says Hebrew and then it'll say something in italics or it'll say Greek, something in italics, those are notes from the King James translators themselves. They put those notes in there, not the scripture references. I don't know who put those in there. The King James translators may have, but for sure, when it says Hebrew or Greek there, what those are alternate renderings where in the Old Testament, a lot of times they'll define what a name means in there. You'll see a name of a person, of a king or something. And then in the margin, a lot of times it'll tell you what the name means. But then other times they will give alternate renderings where they could have gone either way. They chose what was in the scripture. I believe that's what was inspired of God, but they were showing you in here that there were other alternatives too. Anyway, if you look there, if you have a version like mine, it says, when they said it is manna, and it also says, what is this? And that's what manna means, actually. What is it? So when they just, it's kind of funny, they see this white stuff on the ground, and they say, we'll call it what is it? So, like, if you were a Jew walking around, you'd say, let's eat some, what is it? Because that's what they called it, because they didn't know what it was, so they called it, what is it? So I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, this was manna. This was the angel's food. This was the bread from heaven. We also read down in verse 31. It says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it sounds like it tasted pretty well, but that didn't stop the Israelites from complaining about it and whining about it and wanting something better. The eyes of man are never satisfied. God gives them angels food, and they wonder why he didn't give them something better. I just saw a video the other day. I'm glad it was a video and not in person, because I would have strangled the man. Some bum going to a homeless shelter and got a meal at a homeless shelter. And then he makes a TikTok video with his smartphone of the meal, like unpackaging it, seeing what they have. And he is complaining about it the whole time. Oh, it's in a styrofoam container. That's terrible for the environment. They ought to use something environmentally friendly. Okay, so what do we have in here? Oh, we have potatoes. Okay, these are okay, but actually potatoes are really bad for your health. We have some eggs in here, but the eggs are not shelled, so this homeless shelter really should shell the eggs. I don't even know if I'm going to eat them now. I may shell them myself, but they ought to be shelled, and eggs really aren't that good for you anyway. And then we have oatmeal, and according to Dr. So-and-so, oatmeal is one of the worst foods you can possibly eat. They really ought to consider. I'm not making this up. I am not exaggerating at all. This is exactly how he said it. I just, if I were that homeless shelter and I found out who that guy was, I would post a video and say, do not ever come back here again. I won't feed you if you are starving. You are a worthless reprobate, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Unbelievable. I mean, that takes the cake for ungratefulness. You go to a homeless shelter and complain about the food you get? You got to be kidding me. Let that guy starve for a few weeks. That's what he needs. Then maybe he'll go get a job, the worthless bum. Anyway, Numbers 11, 7 through 8. Numbers 11, 7 through 8. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. So, sounds pretty good. Basically like little pieces of grain, I guess. So anyway, the point is that this was called angel's food. And apparently the angels eat it. And angels are spirits. We know that. I've given you the verse before. I guess I could give you another verse. It's Hebrews, because this is kind of the point of going to this passage here, to show you that angels are spirits, will be spirits, and they eat. So therefore, you know, we could eat likewise. It says there in Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, so they're spirits, and yet they eat food. So then it follows that we, being only in spirit in heaven, if that's the case, we could eat food likewise. Now the question is, the second question, what will we eat in heaven? Now, as far as the present heaven, I don't know exactly. I mean, maybe just manna, or maybe other stuff, I'm not sure. But I can tell you, on the new earth, we're going to eat all kinds of stuff. Now remember, probably the fundamental premise of this entire study is that the new heaven and the new earth is a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. And I covered that, you know, early on in this study. So that being the case, if we go back to the original creation, before the fall, we're going to see here that God gave Adam and Eve a wide variety of food on earth to enjoy. Genesis 1 and verse 29. Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth." No, I don't need that verse. Just verse 29. So he has given them every herb-bearing seed and every fruit-bearing tree. So there would have been a large variety of food, vegetables and fruits to eat on the new earth. So there would have been no lack of variety. You wouldn't be eating the same kind of thing every day if you were Adam and Eve, and we won't be either on the new earth. They were told that they could freely eat of all the trees of the garden, all but one, of course. Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," the next verse. So he's got all these trees, all this fruit. He can eat whatever he wants. So therefore, we should fully expect to enjoy a wide variety of food on the new earth. Now, the most important question when it comes to this this broader question is, will we eat meat in heaven? And unfortunately, I believe the answer is no, for the following reasons. Now, of course, my carnal nature would want to go through the scripture and try to wrest and twist and fix it so that there would be meat to eat on the new earth. But I don't want to do that. Any man adds to the things written in this book, to him will be added the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar," we're told in Proverbs 30. So I don't think there's going to be meat to eat, at least meat as we eat it now, on the new earth. And the reason for that is the new earth will be a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. And in the original creation, men were only given, and I say men, I mean people, men were only given vegetation to eat. Remember Genesis 1:29? I just read it to you. I'll read it again. "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Notice that cows, sheep, goats, all those tasty things were left out of that verse. Just herbs and trees bearing fruit. Even after the fall, man did not eat meat for over 1,600 years until after the flood, when God gave Noah and his family permission to eat animals. So this wasn't only pre-fall, this was post-fall. Man was a vegetarian until after the flood. And if you do the genealogy as I have, you will find that that was 1,656 years. And then they were on the ark for another year, so 1,657 years before a piece of flesh entered into the digestive tract of a man, if he was keeping God's commandment anyway. Genesis 9:1-3. Now, given the fact that they were all murdering each other, they might have been eating a little chicken on the side too. Who knows, right? I mean, if you're going to break, you know, one of the most egregious commandments, you might also decide to eat something you're not supposed to. But they weren't allowed to, is the point. Genesis 9:1-3. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So now there's a major change. Now they can eat anything living. Now God later again restricted their diet under the law of Moses, that is, the Jews anyway, to where they could only eat certain types of meat. They couldn't eat swine, they couldn't eat camels, and they couldn't eat catfish, they couldn't eat crustaceans or any kind of seafood except for fish with scales and fins. And they had to eat the only animals that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. So there were a lot of limitations on what they could eat. But at this point, they could eat anything that they wanted, except for blood, he goes on to say. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So that was the only dietary laws, that they couldn't eat blood. We've basically been taken back to this law in Noah, to Noah. We're allowed to eat any kind of food we want, except for blood. That's it. And we can't eat things that are sacrificed to idols, things that are strangled, but, you know, as far as the kind of meat, we can eat anything we want, except for blood. Therefore, since man originally ate only vegetation and was not given permission to kill and eat animals, it's logical to conclude that we will not eat animals on the new earth. Remember, it's going to be just like it was back in the beginning, only better, and they ate a vegetarian diet back then, so we would conclude that that's what we'll eat on the new earth. But there's more reason to conclude that besides just that reasoning. Secondly, we're told in the book of Revelation and in the book of Romans that there will be no pain, sorrow, or death in the new earth. Let's look at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This passage, of course, would be primarily referring to human beings, but Romans chapter 8 makes it clear that part of the curse was that the whole creation was groaning and travailing in pain. And that's all going to end. So it's not only humans that won't experience pain and death, but neither will animals. Romans 8, 21 through 23. Because the creature itself also was, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. The whole creation. So that's all the animals, that's everything. They're all in pain, but in the new creation, there's going to be no pain. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So in order to eat meat, an animal must be killed, right? That's death. And there's also some pain involved there, too. You know, we try to make it as painless as possible when we kill animals. We should. But, you know, of course, there's got to be a little bit of pain. Regardless, you can't, I don't think you can really kill anybody without hurting them at all, or anything. So without pain and death, there would be no animals killed. And since there'll be no death, there will be likely be no eating of meat, no eating of animal flesh. Sad as that may be. For us, not for them. But you know what? There's good reason why God has given us license to kill and eat animals, because if we don't kill them and eat them, something else will. And they'll get overpopulated, and then they'll die of starvation or whatever. Something's going to kill them. They're going to die anyway. And it'd be better that we kill them with, you know, a good swift bullet to the heart, and they don't hardly even feel it, than they get attacked by some beast and then get half eaten alive or waste away. And so really, it's a mercy to them that God has given us the license and ability to kill them and eat them. Now, another way that we can go at this to see that we won't be eating meat, at least meat as we do now in the new earth, is that even the animals will resort to being vegetarians, as they were prior to the fall. Let's look at Isaiah 11, 6 through 7. Isaiah 11, 6 through 7. Along those lines, I went to a deer farm here, I think it was last summer, and they would grow these great big enormous bucks there, and they would keep them in there until they died of old age, basically. And you'd see some of these old deer, and they don't have their antlers come to full maturity, maybe between 5 and 8 years or something like that. And then as they get older, their antlers actually get smaller and more mangled and ugly, and they don't look nice. I mean, they're basically like people, right? When they get old, they just kind of go to pot. But anyway, you see these poor deer hobbling around in there. They can barely walk, and they're in pain because they're dying of old age, right? And that doesn't happen in nature. So anyway, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 7. Even the animals are going to turn into vegetarians again, to which the zebras are cheering to hear that, and all the other animals that are meat for their fellow creatures. Isaiah 11, 6 through 7 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." So here, instead of the lion eating the cow and the kid and things like that, he's eating straw. And obviously the leopard is not eating the kid that he's lying down with, right? And the kid being a baby goat. So they're not eating each other anymore. It says in verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And then likewise in Isaiah 65 and verse 25, another passage about the new earth, it says, "And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together," not on each other, but they'll feed together, "and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So rather than eating each other, they're going to go back to being vegetarians, just like they were in the beginning, Genesis 1 and verse 30. Genesis 1:30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. So the green herb was given not only to man, but to every beast of the earth as well. And really, if you think about it, I mean, it sounds kind of weird that a lion would be eating grass like an ox, but my brother's got a cat, which is like a small lion, basically, and this stupid thing eats the flowers and the plants in the house and destroys all the vegetation. Dogs go out there and eat grass sometimes when their bellies aren't feeling well. So it's not even unheard of today for carnivorous animals to eat vegetation. So that's what they're going to do when they get to the new earth. And if their eating habits change, then why couldn't ours? Right? I mean, you think about it. It's not out of the realm of possibility. As a matter of fact, it's the way it's going to be from what I read. Now, I want to give you some comfort, though, because if you're like me, this is a very depressing sermon, the idea that we won't be eating meat, because, you know, I love meat. Well, I love all food. I love almost all vegetables. I love almost all fruits, mushrooms, fermented vegetables, you name it, beef, pork, chicken, goat, sheep, fish, seafood of all kinds, lobster, shrimp, mollusks, scallops, oysters, calamari, squid, octopus, you name it. I love it all. Except for sardines, but almost everything. So it's disheartening to find out that all this wonderful food we won't get to enjoy in heaven, isn't it? But there could be some possibilities here. It's possible for God to create meat for us to eat without killing animals to do so. Right? He could do that. He created it all out of nothing to start with, so he could create meat out of nothing again for us to eat. Jesus did this when he was on earth. He multiplied two small fishes into enough food to feed thousands of people. John 6, 9 through 11. John 6, 9 through 11. John 6, 9 through 11. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So he took 2 fishes and fed thousands of people, as much as they would. They didn't each get a little atom of fish, right? They got as much fish as they could eat, and there were thousands of people. So clearly, Jesus created a whole lot of fish there out of nothing, right? So if he created fish out of nothing, why couldn't God create fish out of nothing for us on the new earth? The new meat that Jesus created out of the few dead fish was not created by killing more fish, right? He didn't have the disciples go out and you know, get nets full of fish and bring them to the people to feed them. He just created fish out of nothing, not killing more fish. Now, since God can create out of nothing, remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, God could easily create meat out of nothing for us to eat on the new earth. Also, there could be fruit, vegetables, and herbs and things like that on the new earth that would taste better than the best meat on earth now. That's certainly possible. You know, we could get there and just be plucking off fruit off trees and herbs out of the ground and eat them and think, oh, I don't miss beef at all. I don't miss chicken at all. I don't miss shrimp at all. This stuff is far better. I mean, that's certainly possible. Or also it's possible that God could create substitutes for meat that taste just as good or better without coming from a dead animal. You know, people are trying to do that today, foolishly. You ever heard of the company called Beyond Meat? Now, it's not, the company's not doing very well anymore. But yeah, they're trying to make meat substitutes. So it looks like meat, but it's made out of vegetation material. Restaurants are doing that too. I just saw Chipotle has some meat-free burrito, but it's got something in there that tastes like meat or something. It's some, I forget what they're doing, but anyway, that's all the rage. They don't want us to eat meat anymore at all because the cows put off too much methane. And so they want us to eat bugs. I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but this is the plan of the globalists, that we can all eat crickets and bugs. Well, I'm sure they get to enjoy their filet mignon still. I've got some things to say about that, but this is a church service, so I'll probably save that. Randy Alcorn said concerning this, how hard would it be for God to create far better substitutes that do qualify as meat in every sense of taste and texture without coming from dead animals? This may stretch the meaning of meat, quote-unquote, and may seem unnatural, but wouldn't it be more natural than animals dying when we're told that there will be no more death? So, you know, we'll have to see what exactly the Lord does. So I would exhort you now, while it is called today, enjoy all the meat that you can in this life, because it's the last you're going to get once you die. But worry not, because there are better things to come. Now, the next question is an extremely important question, and it definitely demands our attention. You may wonder why I waited all these months to cover this. I wouldn't say it's saving the best for last, because it's not last and it's not the best, but it's certainly an extremely important question. And that is, will there be coffee on the new earth? Now, I'm going to answer this question with another question and a series of questions. Will there be coffee on the new earth? Why wouldn't there be? Why wouldn't there be? What good reason would there be for there not being coffee on the new earth? Is coffee forbidden by God? Well, I've read through my entire Bible a bunch of times, and I have never found where God condemned coffee even once. So no. Is drinking coffee a sin? No, it is not, because the Bible tells us what sin is. Sin, according to the Bible, Romans 4:15, says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And in 1 John, he says, sin is the transgression of the law, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, there's no law against drinking coffee, so therefore it's not sin. Now, I'm not telling you you have to drink coffee. And if you can't get yourself access to some good coffee, I wouldn't even recommend drinking this stuff, honestly, because what's the point? But if you've never had good coffee, I think you ought to try some. You might like it. Let's ask some more questions, though. Were coffee beans part of God's original creation that was very good before the fall? Remember that? God saw all that he had made in Genesis 1:31. All. And he said it was very good. Let's look at that. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Were coffee beans part of that? Well, of course. They weren't imported here by aliens or something after the creation. The coffee plants were created on the first day, or not on the first day, on the whatever, the fourth day or whatever it was. Fifth day, fourth day, I think, something like that. Third day, I think it was the third day. It's one of the days, anyway. It was either one through six. The third day, coffee was created on the third day. Coffee trees, that is. See, coffee is actually made from a seed in the fruit of a coffee tree, which is like a smaller bush, basically. They're not actually beans, they're seeds, but they look like beans because there's two parts to them, like a rounded part and a flat part. They kind of look like beans. They're not beans, they're seeds, but everybody calls them beans. So anyway, they were created on the third day when God created the rest of the vegetation. And God said it was very good. So you know what God thinks of coffee? He thinks it's very good. I agree, I concur with the Lord on that. Good coffee is very good. 95% of the coffee that you get out there is not any good. But good coffee is good. Was coffee part of the curse after the fall? The answer is no. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, 16 through 19. Just trying to, you know, cover, leave no stone uncovered here. See if possibly somehow we can condemn coffee in the scripture. And I'm just not finding it. Genesis 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, and thou shalt drink coffee all the days of thy life. It doesn't say that, does it? That wasn't part of Eve's curse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles and coffee plants shall it bring forth unto thee. That would have said? Didn't say anything about that, did it? And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So no, coffee was not part of the curse of the fall. Another question, is coffee a witty invention of men which wise children of God have found knowledge of? Yes, it is. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. Some fortuitous fellow discovered coffee in the 1500s, or around about there, either in Yemen or in Ethiopia. I think it was Ethiopia or Yemen, one of the two. Mankind had been without coffee for 5,500 years prior to that, that we know of. Nobody had ever tasted coffee before, and then some guy... So the story is, his goats were eating these berries and they were kind of bouncing around with all kinds of energy. So he decided to eat some of them and realized there's some energy in these things, the caffeine. But then others have said, and I don't think anybody knows, but that they was, you know, chopping down a bush and was burning the branches and noticed some of the charred, roasted coffee beans, the seeds lying there, and picked them up and ate them and said, oh, tastes interesting. And then he ground them up a little bit and put some hot water in there and thought, well, that tastes really good. We don't exactly know, but it was somewhere in that part of the world. And by the way, that's where all coffee originated from, was Ethiopia and Yemen, that area. All the other places where it's now grown, it's grown all over the place around the equator. Has to be near the equator, has to be like 5,000 feet above sea level or so, has to be cool climate, it has to be special places, but it's grown all over Central and South America now, and Africa and Indonesia and places like that. It was all transplanted there. It came originally from Ethiopia and Yemen. Anyway, men figured that out, and it didn't take other smart men long to find out what was good and to seek after it. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Coffee is one of those witty inventions. And then men have made all kinds of witty brewing inventions to make it better, and witty roasting inventions. And the wise will seek these things out. If you're drinking Keurig coffee, you're not exactly showing forth evidence of wisdom here, let me tell you what. Because there have been some good inventions that make some really good coffee. I can show you some of them if you'd like. I have some superior brewing methods that I'd be happy to show you. Show you how to roast it too. Is drinking good coffee pleasurable? Absolutely. Good coffee is. Now, see, I drink coffee for the flavor. Most people drink it for the caffeine. And I can prove to you I drink it for the flavor, because I drink decaf. Always now, I have drunk caffeinated coffee in the past, but it affects me too much now. I get all jittery, and I usually have one cup a week when I go to the coffee shop, because they don't have decent decaf. Most coffee shops have terrible decaf, and they have good regular coffee, so I'll have one there, and then I'll be wired for the entire rest of the day, almost until I go to bed. But I drink decaf because I like the flavor of it, and I roast my own because you can't buy good decaf. So that's why I do that. All right, next question. Is coffee one of the, quote, all things, unquote, that God hath given us richly to enjoy? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. See, God's given us all kinds of things to enjoy. Of course, these things wouldn't be sinful things if they're, you know, elsewhere condemned in Scripture. But things that aren't condemned in Scripture, God's given us everything, all kinds of things in this world to enjoy. And coffee's one of them. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, including coffee. Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, coffee is permissible now, but it's not going to be then. Well, the only way we would know that is if the Bible would specifically tell us that something that is now permissible won't be permissible in the new earth, right? Like marriage. Marriage is an enjoyable thing, a pleasurable thing, but we won't enjoy that in the new earth. And we're specifically told that we won't, you know, that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels, are equal unto the angels, being the children of the resurrection. But is coffee like that? And the answer is no. It doesn't say in the resurrection they shall neither drink coffee nor brew it nor roast it, but it'll be equal unto the angels, which are teetotalers. Right? It doesn't say anything like that. Is coffee one of the things that the Lord has given us to drink and enjoy that is from the hand of God, of which there is nothing better than a man can do in this life? I would say yes. Some people would disagree with that, but I would say yes. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Now, if you don't like coffee, we'll just replace any other thing that you like, and the same argument could be made for it being in heaven. Ecclesiastes 2:24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it is from the hand of God. Yes, it's a gift of God to be able to enjoy a good cup of coffee or whatever thing that you like to enjoy. And then the 10th question, can we drink coffee to the glory of God? And the answer is yes, I do it every day. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, somebody might say, well, people get addicted to drinking coffee. They drink it for the caffeine, they get addicted to it. And that's true. But people get addicted to all kinds of things. So being addicted to something is wrong. We're not to be given to anything. But to enjoy something without being addicted to it and without being a servant to it, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not addicted to coffee. I can go. I didn't have it Sunday morning. I don't have it this morning. I don't drink it Sunday mornings. I didn't drink it plenty of days this week. I was just wanting to get to bed early because I needed to sleep. I didn't drink coffee in the evening. I can easily go without it. I went the whole week in Boston, never drank a cup of coffee. I don't need it. I only drink it because I like it when I want to. But I don't have to drink it, and I can stop at any time. But if you can't get up in the morning and not have your cup of coffee, well, you know what you need to do? You need to not have that cup of coffee for a while. You need to break that habit. You need to get control and power of your own spirit. You need to say no. You need to go through your headaches for a few weeks. Do it for a month. And then start drinking coffee again in moderation. But just prove to yourself, I don't need this. I can say no. I am not the servant of coffee. It's the servant of me. And that goes with anything that you're addicted to. But anyway, can we drink coffee to the glory of God? Yes, we can. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, if for some reason you're like a Mormon, I think Mormons don't drink coffee, right? I don't think they can't drink coffee or anything good. They can't drink alcohol. They can't, you know, anything that's anything enjoyable they can't do. But anyway, if for some reason you were convicted in your conscience that coffee is sinful, which I can't imagine why you would, but if you did, then you can't drink it to the glory of God and you shouldn't do it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, can you do it to the glory of God? You bet. I thank God for every good cup of coffee I have. Or at least I should. I might not thank Him for every one, but I should. I regularly thank Him. And I just thought about this morning. Maybe it was last night. Imagine. You know, it says in the Bible that at the right hand of the Lord there are pleasures forevermore. Like there's all kinds of pleasures that we'll experience in heaven that we never got to experience here. Just imagine being one of the poor, benighted children of God who lived for the 5,500 years of earth history where there was no coffee. And they get to heaven and somebody hands them a good cup of coffee. And they think, man, I missed out on this my whole life and now I get to enjoy it for all eternity. I mean, imagine what a blessing that would be. Now, you all probably think I'm nuts, but actually, you already knew that a long time ago. So, given the overwhelming evidence to the affirmative, the onus, therefore, is on the opponents to prove that coffee will not be enjoyed on the new earth. Because the testimony of the scripture, at least according to your pastor, is clearly in favor of coffee in heaven. Now, I'm going to end this question with my favorite quote from Randy Alcorn of all time. I'd like to get this quote put up on the wall by my coffee area. I should do that one of these days. He said, "It's fine if you don't like coffee, but to suggest that coffee is inherently unscriptural is, well, heresy." Completely agree. All right, now the next question flows naturally from the previous one. Pun intended. Will we defecate in heaven? Because if there's one thing that coffee does help you do, it is to defecate. Now, once I get done with this question, you're at least going to know one thing for sure, and that is that your pastor knows his crap. So will we defecate in heaven? This was my own question. None of you came up with it. So. Well, God created man with a digestive system, including the small intestine for absorbing nutrients, the large intestine for absorbing water and creating feces, the rectum for storing feces, and the anus for expelling it. In case you didn't know that. God created that. That's part of our bodies. Now, it's possible that man did not defecate prior to the fall when sin and corruption entered into the creation. It is possible. It's possible that their bodies just worked with 100% efficiency and there was no elimination prior to the fall. If this was the case, it's also possible that God created man with an elimination system, foreseeing he would need it after he fell and was subject to corruption. So God, seeing what would happen after the fall and knowing, okay, he's going to need to eliminate these toxins and this undigested food and all this stuff that's going to be a problem after sin enters the world. So he made this whole digestive and elimination system, or at least elimination system. He made it foreseeing what would happen later. This would be not dissimilar to the fact that God created animals who would later become carnivores with the ability to eat meat, even though they didn't eat meat in the beginning. Okay, he foresaw that they would need this. Remember Genesis 1 and verse 30, that the animals would all be vegetarians prior to the fall. So when God created lions, right, he made them initially to eat vegetation. But yet he clearly gave lions and other predatory animals, he created them with teeth, with a digestive system, with hunting ability that would facilitate them becoming carnivores after the fall. So he gave them what they would need to survive after the fall as carnivores, but he gave it to them before the fall, before they actually needed it. So my point is, God could have given us an elimination system before the fall that we didn't need or use to be used afterwards. It's possible. Now, our resurrected bodies will have a digestive system, which is necessary to process food. We know this because Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, was able to eat food. Luke 24, 41 through 43. Luke 24, 41 through 43. It says, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." So here's the Son of God in his resurrected body eating food, which obviously requires a digestive system. So given the fact that he was able to eat food, therefore he had and still has a digestive system, and our resurrected bodies will be made like unto his body. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? We'll get back to this verse in a little bit. Who shall, for that vile part, but who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? So our body is going to be made like his. He's got a digestive system capable of eating food, and so will we. Remember Isaiah 65 and verse 21, which tells us that in the resurrection on the new earth, we will be able to eat food, which, of course, requires digestion. Isaiah 65 and verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Now, the question then becomes, will our digestive system include elimination of feces or not? Well, the first thing to think about is that defecating is not sinful. Okay? Jesus Christ was and is fully man. Remember, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that's speaking of him now in his resurrected, glorified state in heaven. He's still fully man, and he's fully God. He's fully man, and yet he's without sin, right? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he's just like us in every way. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ is fully man and yet without sin, and that means that he would have defecated just like the rest of us. Right? There's nothing sinful about defecation. But it is possible, and I would say likely, that his feces was not putrid and defiled, since he was born without sin and had no sin, and therefore his body was not under the curse. So more than likely, it sounds weird to say, but his poop is probably a little bit different than yours. Somebody could have said to Jesus Christ, you think your poop doesn't stink? And he could have said, yes. It's possible. Because he wasn't under the curse. I mean, just like they say, what, do you think you're perfect? Yes. I mean, he could have absolutely, I mean, to say no would be to lie, which is sin, right? You think you're perfect? He'd have to say yes. They probably had all kinds of evil things to say about Jesus just because he told the truth about himself. I mean, we know they did, but even things that aren't written, we could just imagine all the things that they must have said about him. Imagine what his brothers and sisters must have said about him when he was the only one that never got in trouble, or at least never justly got in trouble. Maybe he got spanked for some foolish things that his brethren did and blamed him for, and his parents bought into it. Who knows? But he never got spanked for anything he did himself. All right, anyway, let's get back to talking crap here. Feces is composed of undigested food, bile, and bilirubin, which comes from dead red blood cells. This is according to Wikipedia, anyway. Of course, I don't have the foggiest idea about any of this stuff. Here's what Wikipedia says about feces. Feces is the solid or semi-solid remains of food that was not digested in the small intestine and has been broken down by bacteria in the large intestine. Feces contains a relatively small amount of metabolic waste products such as bacterially altered bilirubin and dead, and I've tried to pronounce this thing, I don't know where the emphasis goes, but epithelial cells, we're going to say that's how it's pronounced. Bacterially altered bilirubin and dead epithelial cells from the lining of the gut. Normally, it is semi-solid with a mucus coating. A combination of bile and bilirubin, which comes from dead red blood cells, gives feces the typical brown color. You're learning all kinds of things about anatomy and physiology you probably didn't know. So was I when I put this together. Since there will be no corruption in the new earth and in our new bodies, there would be no dead red blood cells in our feces if we produce feces. Remember Romans 8 and verse 21. So I'm just trying to analyze feces here from the scripture to see what it might be like on the new earth. This has got to be the most unique and strange sermon you've probably ever heard. Romans 8 and verse 21. You can go home today and tell somebody without any disrespect to your pastor that that was a crappy sermon. Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there will be no more corruption within our bodies, so therefore there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no blood cells dying in our bodies anymore. And feces certainly is corrupt. I'll talk about that here in a minute. So we're not going to have that corrupt stuff in us anymore. Now, the question then would be, will there be undigested food in our feces if we produce it? If we produce feces, that is. Now, it's possible that undigested food is part of the bondage of corruption due to sin, because our bodies do not operate at 100% efficiency since the fall. Romans 8:20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So our bodies don't work properly all the time now, right? They are subject to vanity, and we're all aware of that. The food that we eat since the fall is also under the curse and is not 100% pure. And that is an understatement today. I would say the food that a lot of people eat, most of the food, is not even food at all. And you're like, well, that's crazy. How are they surviving? Well, just look at the ingredients on a box or bag or jar or whatever, or can, any type of processed food, anything that's not actual food, like a vegetable, a fruit, a piece of meat, or something like that. Just look at the ingredients, and you'll see that there's a lot of non-food in there. You can't even pronounce half the ingredients on the box. As a matter of fact, I am not shocked by non-food being boxed up for us to eat. These days, I'm shocked when I find food in the box. When I read, the other day we got some ice cream, some more healthier ice cream. And I was absolutely shocked when I read the label. And it said cream, milk, eggs, and cane sugar. And that was it. That was it. This is commercial ice cream sold in the store, and that was it. There was no polyethylene glycol, a.k.a. antifreeze. Or what. I mean, I'm not making this up. I'll go look at ice cream sometime if you dare. But anyway, I was shocked to find out that this ice cream is actually all food, and it doesn't have a bunch of chemicals and whatever else, and preservatives and things like that. So the stuff that most people eat today, including myself, I mean, I eat plenty of this. I mean, it's almost impossible probably not to eat any of this junk at one point or another, but I try to limit it, certainly. But anyway, a lot of the food that we eat is not even food at all. It's just chemicals and preservatives and things that you couldn't even pronounce. You'd have to look up in a dictionary to know what it even was. And then, of course, we have GMO, which are genetically modified organisms. So a lot of that food is questionable, because it's not the same thing that God made. They've altered the genes so that it does different things. And so anyway, we're eating a lot of stuff today that certainly is not 100% pure. And probably, my guess would be, it just doesn't digest as well as actual real food that God made would. But even prior to that, you know, since the fall, I mean, food's under the curse too. Everything's under the curse. So it's possible that in our resurrection, that in the resurrection, when our bodies are sinless and flawless, and when our food will be 100% nutritious and wholesome, that our bodies will be 100% efficient and will therefore not produce any waste. Because if the food's 100% wholesome and our bodies are 100% efficient, and everything that comes in gets broken down, sent off to the cells, you know, used up as energy or whatever, and there is no waste and no byproduct, then there wouldn't be any undigested food in our feces, would there? So that's certainly possible in perfect bodies, in a perfect earth with perfect food, that could be the case. Now, feces in this world is unclean and defiling. I'll give you a verse for it. I don't think I probably would have to prove this to you, but I will give you a verse just to show you. I'll give you a passage here. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. And our feces causes a lot of problems. Not as much today. But back in the day, a lot of the illnesses and sicknesses that people had was due to feces. It was due to feces in the water supply, where people would ingest it, you know, probably accidentally. And a lot of the diseases that vaccines have supposedly eradicated from the earth, most of those were eradicated at the exact same time that, what's the word I'm looking for? Hygiene increased, and water supplies were cleaned up and things like that. So yeah, as hygiene increased, right around the same time the vaccines came out, these diseases started to disappear. Of course, people give the vaccines credit for it. I'm not convinced of that necessarily anymore. It's just like people look at the trend of poverty, and poverty is going down, then Lyndon Johnson creates the war on poverty and the Great Society, and poverty keeps going down. But what they fail to realize is it was going down at the same rate before Johnson created the Great Society, and it would have continued to go down at a faster rate if he wouldn't have launched a war on it. So anyway, you know, the government always likes to take credit for everything that the market was already taken care of, and I don't think all these diseases are any different, but anyway. So, feces is defiling and unclean. Deuteronomy 23:12-14. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, when you defecate, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. That's your feces. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. I mean, God's a holy God. When he's walking through the camp, he doesn't want to be stepping on feces and looking at feces. That's disgusting, right? It's filthy, it's defiling, it's unclean. That's why he gave them, you know, you got on your weapon, you got a little shovel. We used to have that in the army, a little shovel. Remember when you go out to camp or whatever, and if you had to go, you dug a hole, and you pooped in the hole, and you covered it back up. That just makes good sense. God had that law thousands of years ago. So, feces is unclean and defiling, but there will be nothing that is unclean and defiling in heaven or on the new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now I think anything that defileth isn't only referring to sin. I mean, it would cover anything that defiles, like feces. Of course, it's referring to sinners there, but it would, you know, there's going to be nothing that defiles there, period. Our bodies will no longer be vile. Remember, I told you I'd go back to that verse in Philippians 3:21. It says, who shall change our vile bodies, that they should be made like unto his glorious body? Our bodies won't be vile anymore because there will be nothing defiling there. Therefore, if there is feces in the new earth, it will not be unclean or defiling. Now, it's kind of hard for us to think of now because, you know, our feces is unclean and defiling. But just imagine, like, just, you know, little fibrous balls coming out and they're just, you know, kind of like, imagine you ever done juicing in a masticating juicer. And when you're done juicing, what's left there, just all the fibers of the vegetables and everything. You know, kind of think of it like that. I don't know if that's how it's going to be or not, but I'm just kind of giving you an idea of what non-defiling feces could look like. It could be clean waste that is expelled from the body because it's not needed, not full of bile and bilirubin and blood, red, dead red blood cells and all kinds of putrid food that was sitting around in your colon for weeks undigested and it finally makes its way out. And it's going to be different. If you have to go to the bathroom in heaven, you could walk right in there after somebody else used it, no problem. It's not even going to smell. Randy Alcorn said, referring to this, could God make it so our new bodies wouldn't go through the same digestive and elimination processes they do now? Certainly. Will he? We don't know. But no aspect of our God-created physiology can be bad. To imagine otherwise is Christoplatonism again. Did Adam and Eve experience digestion and elimination in a perfect world? Of course. Jesus never sinned, but his body functioned just as ours do. Now, of course, there is the aspect that he didn't cover there of after the fall, things could have changed, right? And I already talked about that. So will we defecate in heaven? And the answer is, I'm not certain. We're going to have to wait and see. But I'll tell you one thing I am certain about. If we do defecate in heaven, we will be using bidets in heaven. We will not be using this barbaric, disgusting American practice of wiping after you poop. I can guarantee you that. That's my idea, anyway. I have no idea why a civilized country like this one, why people in a civilized country still wipe after they poop when bidets have been invented hundreds of years ago, and pretty much every other civilized country, I think, in the world uses them except for this one. Now, I used to be one such heathen until my wife converted me from it. But even despite my example and my exhortation, I have but one convert in this church to bidets. Amazing. But, I mean, that's on you guys. I mean, if you want to do that, go ahead. You want to suffer the rest of your days down here, go ahead. But there is a better way, I can tell you that much. All right, anyway, next time we'll pick it up with what language will we speak in heaven, which was asked by my wife because she's really into languages. So anyway, thank you for your kind and patient attention.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.